About 2,000 years ago, Christ came with humble beginnings. And I addressed the point in the previous sermon and asked the question, was it possible for us to know, or the people at that time to know, that Christ was going to return when he did? And it's surprising the amount of data in the Bible that points to and gave prophecies concerning Christ's first coming. It told us what to look for, to look for him as being a human. He's going to come as a human. He's going to be a male. He was going to be born of a virgin. He'd be from the house of Judah, from the stump of Jesse, the house of David, born in Bethlehem, and that he'd be from Nazareth of Galilee. And we even went into the fact that it told us when to look, and that was in the 70 weeks prophecy. So to the person that was reading the Bible, there were many clues, as it were, prophecies that actually said a lot about the first coming of Christ and pinpointed it and most of the aspects of his first coming to a point now that we can look in retrospect from this point of view 2,000 years down the road. And we can see that there should have been, as there were, expectations of his return. That is basically a summary of the first message. But we know it's a two-part plan. Just as they had expectations for the first coming of Christ, there are expectations by many for the second coming of Christ. Now, I say many because it's not all. Not all people believe that he came the first time or that he was going to come a second time or that the Bible is real. And then there are those who actually believe in the Bible who are, I guess, wandering around aimlessly in the wilderness. But at the time, 2,000 years ago approximately, the disciples of Christ had an expectation that Christ would again come. And if you could, turn to Matthew 24, and we'll begin in verse 3, and we'll see them address this with Jesus at the time. Matthew 24 and verse 3. It says in verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Today, brethren, I'd like to go through and point out some of these signposts that indicate that the coming of Christ is near. It's going to be a cursory look because each of these points, as it were, are in and of themselves a full message, if not more, and we have sufficient information on the internet. And again, I highly recommend that as we go through this, if there's anything that you'd like to look at further or that you'd like to do research on, that our website, eternalgod.org, is a very good resource for looking on all these things. And you may be pleasantly surprised at how many, or inundated, at how many actual hits that you'll get on specific searches that you may want to do. So the first point is religious deception. Religious deception would precede the coming of Christ. In Matthew 24 and verse 4, we'll just continue there one verse down, and Jesus answered to them and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So we have a religious deception, false Christs, as it were. Also, if you could, keep your finger there, or bookmark, and turn to Revelation 6. We'll be going between these two places quite a bit here, especially at the beginning, but between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. But I'd like to read verses 1 through 2, Revelation 6, which, as many people do not know, is a parallel account of what we'll be going through. Again, I don't want to give it away, but I'll give it away here in the first sentence. In Revelation 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Again, Matthew 24 is a summation of the seals that are in Revelation 6, or vice versa. It's the first four seals, which again we know as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. What many don't realize here in verse 2, obviously, is that the white horse here is synonymous with those who pretend to be Christ and is not Christ at this point. So in verse 23, back in Matthew 24, we see that it says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." So this is a warning, not only for this sign, but we need to take it as a warning for all the signs, that we're not to just believe everything just because somebody is saying it. And again, you might want to put in your notes that Luke 21 has, again, further, and we won't turn there, further scriptures about this. But if you could, though, turn to 2 Peter 2, and we'll just read another warning that there will be false prophets and how we are to approach that and address it in the future and how we're supposed to act. In 2 Peter 2, we'll read verses 1 and then 18 and 19. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." In verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." In verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." So this has been going on since the time of Christ. There is a aspect here of leaving the law of God. And again, if someone is teaching something contrary to what the law of God is, they then are a false teacher. And this, which has been going on since the time of Christ, will continue to go on and will only get worse. The next point is war. Matthew 24 and verse 6. Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, we'll read before we go to Revelation 6 again. Matthew 24 and verse 6, it says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Again, we're following on from Matthew 24 and verse 3, which is Christ answering the question that the disciples posed to him. What are the signs? Wars, rumors of wars. But it says, these things are going to happen. Do not worry, because the end is not yet. And again, we're seeing that. And then also in Revelation 6 and verses 3 and 4, we find the second horseman of the apocalypse and the second seal being opened. In verse 3 it says, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Back in Matthew 24, if we skip down to verse 22, it says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." So again, as we look around the world at any given time, there's probably 40 to 50, at least, major conflicts that are going on. There are wars that constantly go on, but they are nothing compared to what is still to come. We do have some world wars that we've had in the past that, I guess, when people were living in those times and during those eras, they could have thought that these were the end times, but they weren't, obviously. We're still here. But those times will pale in comparison as to what's going to come. And these times of war will continue until the time of Christ. Number 3, famine. In Matthew 24 and verse 7, Matthew 24 and verse 7, it says, "And there will be famines." In Revelation 6 and verses 5 and 6, it says, "When he opened the third seal," again, this is the third horseman of the apocalypse, the third seal, "I heard the living creature say, Come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And when I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Again, famine. We see that. We have seen that. And there's something going on. And again, when he's talking here, these things, a quart of wheat for a denarius, some of the times these things don't relate to us. But I think it was in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, he was saying that it was probably a day's provision of wheat that they're offering here for a day's wages of labor. Ordinarily, he was saying that from 16 to 20 measures were given for a denarius. So all of a sudden, he's getting 1/16 to 1/20, according to this commentary, of what he used to get because of the scarcity. And if we can even imagine something like that, of getting 1/16 to 1/20 and then trying to provide as well for the rest of your family, times are going to be very bad. And then he goes on, three measures of barley for a penny. So the barley was supposedly cheaper, and it was also less nutritious. But when it comes down to it, that was all that they were going to be able to afford. That is all that they could have. In 1 Kings 8, in verse 35, we see why famine and drought happen. Again, drought brings about the famine. The land does not yield its fruit, as it were. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 35, we see why some of these things happen, why they are going to happen, or they have happened. It says, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. When they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them. With drought comes famine. This lack of rain brings a lack of food. And it will consume the earth on a massive scale, a scale that we have not seen before, one that we could maybe scarcely imagine. But we see that it comes because God's the one who controls the rain. God's the one who controls the weather. And he's the one who gives it in due season. And that he is going to continue to punish the nations and peoples for their lack of obedience. So that's famine. Next is pestilence. Again, in Matthew 24, verse 7, it says, and there will be pestilences as we carry on. So Revelation 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades. And the name who sat on it was Death and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword by the beasts and by the beasts of the earth. Brethren, as we look at the news and as we report on the news, as we try to do our part in preaching the gospel, we've heard of many things recently in terms of diseases that are cropping up that we haven't heard of that long ago. Things such as mad cow's disease, SARS, chronic wasting disease. Again, hand, foot, and mouth disease has been around. And then some new strain of bird flu. Again, we've reported on all these things, that they are happening and that they continue to happen. And these things have been brought upon people. And we each bring them on ourselves in one of two ways. One is through natural recourse, or the other is supernatural recourse. Again, if we do not live God's way, both of these will happen. If we do not live God's way, some of these things, just because we fail to follow God's laws, and say in the instance of SARS, that was from eating an unclean animal. It was from eating the civet cat. Again, God has said, okay, he didn't make those things to be eaten. Yet, these people were eating them, and they started getting SARS, a consequence of breaking God's law. And again, if we do not follow God's laws in other ways, God can and will bring upon us his vengeance. So we have, brethren, the first four there, which are known again as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's the first four seals that were opened. And they all kind of flow together if you look at it, because oftentimes religious deception leads to war. And in the basis of most wars that are going on right now, the ones I mentioned earlier, is religiously based. Again, a lot of Christians versus Muslims versus I'm right, you're wrong, or even Muslims versus Muslims. And indirectly, these wars then turn into famine and other diseases. And they kind of carry on. Brethren, these things have already begun. These things have already started happening. Figuratively speaking, these horsemen have already begun to ride. So now we come to probably where we are at now in the scheme of things. And this is in Matthew 24:8. It's the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. I'd like to read what we have to say about that in our literature regarding the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24:8. It says, Christ compared certain events just prior to his return with the beginning of sorrows. Let me read that one more time. Christ compared certain events just prior to his return with the beginning of sorrows. The Greek word for sorrows describes labor. The New International Version translates the beginning of birth pains. The Revised Standard Version states it as the beginning of birth pangs. The New American Bible says the beginning of labor pains. The New English Bible renders the phrase as, with all these things, the birth pangs of a new age begin. So this is, these first four are just the beginning of what is to come. The beginning of the pain, as it were, brought on because of our waywardness. So moving down, again, let me just get back up to verse 7. The earthquakes is the next point. Earthquakes and other natural catastrophes. Again, in verse 7 of Matthew 24, it says earthquakes in various places. Again, I won't spend a lot of time on this point because it does seem fairly obvious, fairly straightforward that what an earthquake is, that they will happen, and that they are happening. And it seems like everything else that they are increasing in frequency and intensity. And again, my point here is to just be aware that these things are a sign that will precede the coming of Christ, and that whenever they do happen, that we keep that perspective, we keep that in mind as one of those signs. And it should be one of those little things that, you know, sets off a little voice in your head whenever one happens, you know, okay, this is a fulfillment of these signs to come. The next point, and a fairly large point, but again, we will not give it its full due, is the formation of the European Union. Let me just read this from some literature that I have. It says, in these 2 months, events have happened in Europe that will hasten the astounding resurrection of the Roman Empire, appearing as a sort of United States of Europe through alliance of 10 nations. Yes, we see the tremendous prophesied world events actually moving toward their prophesied end. This was not something that we wrote, though we could have written it, you know, a couple months ago. This was written February 11th, 1949 by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And I just wanted to bring that up just to show that this is something that, you know, when I say the point of the formation of the European Union, this should not be really new to any of us. This is something that we have been looking towards, if you're old enough, for over 60 years. This is nothing new, but this is what the Bible says. If you could, turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Just to put some scripture to where it talks about this formation of the European Union. Again, we won't be going through and explaining every last detail, of dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's, but we do have an abundance of literature on it. Brethren, this was, you know, obviously Revelation was given to John, I'm, you know, recalling around 100 AD or so. So again, this is nearly 2,000 years ago that this was written. Revelation 13:1 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, which is Satan the devil, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." So 1900 years ago, this prophecy was given and codified and put down on paper or papyrus or whatever it was at the time. And then now people are trying to interpret exactly what this means. Again, the Church of God has been, again, trumpeting its horn about this coming event. And this event now is happening, it's forming in front of our eyes. It is the beast power, which will be, as we see, the last revival of the Holy Roman Empire. It is an economic and military power. It will be a group of 10 nations or groups of nations. And it will make war with the saints and overcome them. So, again, summing up what, again, most do not understand or are unable to understand, who have put other things, other symbology or meanings to the symbology. But, again, this is something that the Church of God has been preaching for decades now. And now it seems like it is finally coming to pass. Now, it was never a matter of whether it would come to pass or not. It was just a matter of when. But again, as we watch over in Europe and how everything's forming, we see this coming to pass. The next thing that we want to be aware of and keep our eye out for is a great false religious leader. Again, this goes hand in hand with the beast power. And if you're still in Revelation 13, just skip down to verse 13. Revelation 13:13, where it talks about this great false religious leader. It says, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." Again, the Bible points out that there is going to be a great false religious leader who is going to do these great works. He is going to call fire down from heaven. Are we all aware of that? Do we know that is going to happen? Do we know that that is going to precede Christ and that that is not going to be Christ? Because he is going to deceive many, because people are going to look at a miracle without truth and they're going to see Christ coming. And that is the one that they're going to worship. That is the one that they're going to follow. And it will be a mistake because they will not know that this is going to happen. They have not read it in their Bibles, just as we have just read it. If we know this, we are going to more readily be able to identify this false religious leader when he comes. The great false religious leader is also called the false prophet in Revelation 19:19. And he is going to exercise an incredible amount of power over the beast power that we were just talking about. And again, if you want to go back and read Revelation 13:17 and 19, you can go and see what I'm talking about right here. Also, Ezekiel 28, It talks about the prince of Tyre. And it talks about how the prince of Tyre, which would be the false prophet, is going to sit. Let me just read Ezekiel 28 and verse 2. Ezekiel 28 and verse 2, who is we're expecting, you know, to come onto the world scene anytime now in this office, in this with this ability. He may very well already be on the scene right now, but obviously not doing these things. In verse 2 it says, "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because of your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god." And again, it has it with a little g, but could very well be a big G. This person may think that they are God. "I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 4. Again, I'll just address this one point about sitting in the seat of gods. As you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 4, it appears that he is going to put himself in the midst of the seat of gods. What could that possibly be? In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Again, this is the false prophet, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This will precede the coming of Christ." Again, brethren, we must be awake and ready for this to happen in order that we are not fooled like so many will be. As it says, they will be deceived, and that we can rightly discern the second coming of Christ and not be fooled by this false Christ that comes. So now I'd like to reveal who the beast, the beast power, the leader of the beast power, and I'd like to reveal who the actual false prophet is. One day, brethren, we're going to be saying that from up here. I'm not going to tell you today. I have no idea who it is. But we will be telling you soon. But there's only one way that we're going to be able to tell you who that is, that we can know who it is. And that is if we know these things that we're talking about today, and if we're paying attention, and if we're looking out for them. There's a very good chance that both the leader of the beast power and the false prophet may very well be on the scene today. They could very well be alive and on the scene, doing something in the background, maybe even kind of in the foreground at the moment. But we're looking for those people, who they are. And again, when we put articles in to the update, there's a reason why we're talking about some of these emerging leaders of Germany, the Assyria, the king of the north. There's going to be the leader of the beast power. And again, we see the beast power forming, as we already talked about, in the formation of the European Union. Next, the temple, the abomination of desolation, and the armies surrounding Jerusalem. Kind of throw all those together as something else that we're to be looking for that will precede the coming of Christ. These things have not happened yet. In Luke 21 and verse 20, Christ is quoted as saying, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." So when we're looking for the surrounding of the armies, the surrounding of Jerusalem by armies, then we know its desolation is near. What is the abomination of desolation? Let's read the three scriptures in Daniel that deal with the abomination of desolation. If you could turn to Daniel 9 and verse 27 first. Daniel 9:27. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for a week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring to an end the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Daniel 11:31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice, daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. And then finally, in Daniel 12, in verse 11, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Again, we're given a certain timetable there. These prophecies, again, predict that the future king of the north will come down and invade Jerusalem and take away the daily sacrifices, and that an abomination that makes desolate the area will happen. Now, again, an army surrounding Jerusalem can, by all means, fulfill that, can make the area desolate. But it seems to be that it's pointing to even more than that, and that when we were looking back in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 about the man of sin, the son of perdition, the false prophet, that he sits as God in the temple of God, it does seem to say that there will be a temple. Now, we don't have to necessarily have a temple for the sacrifices, and also the church can be considered a temple, though it does not seem necessarily that that's the case. But again, I'd just like to put that caveat in, that this possibility that there will be a temple, and that it will be in that temple that another abomination will happen, such as the one that mirrors the one by Antiochus Epiphanes, whenever he set up the statue of Zeus. But it doesn't have to be a temple there. But if the Jews start building a temple, then we know. Okay, then we're more sure. Then we're just going to get our attention. It's going to be something that happens that we are going to say, okay, let's now put that into the bevy of things that I know. Let's look at it and interpret it through the scriptures that are already in the Bible. How does this fit? But the problem is that we have to be looking. We have to know that this is something that we should be looking for. So again, we're looking for an abomination of desolation, armies to surround Jerusalem, for sure, and then possibly a temple where there is a sacrifice, and sacrifices are set up, because we do know that they will take away the daily sacrifices, and the sacrifices typically have happened in the temple. So, next point, King of the South. Again, this is something that we may have to look for, possibly. Again, while we're hopefully still in Daniel, Daniel 11 and verse 40 talks about a prophecy about the king of the south. It says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him, being the king of the south, like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. So, in verse 40, it speaks of the king of the south pushing at the king of the north, which is the European power bloc, the one that is now forming. Now, it's possible that this prophecy has already been fulfilled in its final application. All right, it has been fulfilled with Mussolini back in 1935, in that he did attack Ethiopia as prescribed here. But on the other hand, it's possible that this is a dual prophecy and it's waiting its final fulfillment again in the future. In any case, the future king of the south would be, again, Ethiopia. So when we look at this, if indeed there is a duality, we need to be prepared for that eventuality. We need to be looking at world events and seeing what is happening down there, and then put it all together like a big puzzle, like we were talking about before. Next point, the next sign, the two witnesses. If you could turn to Revelation 11, Revelation 11 and verse 1. Revelation 11 and verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 12. And it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood there, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, which again is 42 months, clothed in sackcloth. So these are the two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." Again, interpretation of the symbols. "And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit and will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of a great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies three and a half days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And so those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them." So again, we have a prophecy here that talks about the two witnesses. Again, right up to what appears to be the time of Christ, when they are resurrected at the very end, along with the rest of the saints in the first resurrection. But what we have here, though, are two men who are going out preaching the gospel, preaching the truth, and they have signs and wonders that they're doing, and they're causing a lot of torment on people. Again, we have two guys doing this, and it's not just the one that is the false prophet that's doing something. And again, everybody's going to be turned against them. But the point here is that these two witnesses will precede the coming of Christ. So we have a very good idea of when Christ will be coming, when we see the two witnesses. Now, we may not know when they first started prophesying, or when they first started witnessing, as it were. But when we do see them, you know, are we going to be able to identify them as the two witnesses? And if we are able to, then we know that the return of Christ is near. Now, the other aspect of this is that it does appear to be happening while the church members are in the place of safety. So again, if we're in the place of safety and we have the ability to see these things and know that they're happening, then that's all well and good. But I guess the other aspect to this is that if you're not in the place of safety, then, and you see the two witnesses going around prophesying, then there's a good chance that, you know, you won't be going to the place of safety. And again, it'll be time to take stock of what you're doing and what's ahead of you. Next point, the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the fifth seal. So we already went through the first four seals, and we interjected a few other points. Now we're back on to the fifth seal. So after the four horsemen have begun their terrible ride, and then will come this organized and worldwide martyrdom of true Christians. If you could, turn to Revelation 6 and verse 9, and we'll read the fifth seal. Again, it describes a vision, as do all the other seals. In Revelation 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, and was completed. And then back to Matthew 24, verses 9 through 11, for the parallel account. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." The Great Tribulation is Satan's wrath directed at the saints, at the Christians, the true Christians, the spiritual Israelites, the house of Judah and Israel. It is, again, the people who are keeping the Word of God, who are living that way, that will, for whatever reason, come under persecution. Again, these are questions that we'll, I'm sure, be asking ourselves at the time if we are not in the place of safety, and if God has, because of the desire to have us prove who we are, who we should be, who we want to be, that we do want to be sons of God and follow His ways, or whether there's some aspect of our character that still has to be refined. For whatever reason, we may be going through the Great Tribulation. And again, when this happens, this will still precede the coming of Christ. The sixth seal, and our next point, are the cosmic disturbances and the heavenly signs. The cosmic disturbances and heavenly signs. In Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14, we look at the sixth seal being open. So after the Great Tribulation has already begun, the sixth seal is open. And verse 12 says, "I looked, when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll. When it rolled up, every mountain and island was moved out of its place." In Matthew 24, verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Again, these are all things that will happen when the sixth seal is open and preceding the day of the Lord. Again, Joel 2 may be a note that you want to put, something to read about that day. So these cosmic disturbances will follow the Great Tribulation, but precede the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is the seventh and final seal. And it is a set of events which lead directly to the return of Christ. The seventh seal consists of seven trumpets. And then the last trumpet consists of seven plagues. Again, we can find a lot of this in Revelation, or all of it in Revelation, I should say. But let me just go through briefly. I'm just going to read to you what is going to happen, just so we can just say we said it once up here. And again, I know we've talked about this before, and we've written about it, and even more recently. But the first trumpet, again, the seven trumpets compose the seventh seal. The first trumpet destroys one-third of all trees and of the grass. And again, these are all things that are going to happen before Christ returns. The second destroys one-third of all sea creatures and of all the ocean ships. Third trumpet poisons one-third of all the sweet drinking water. Fourth blocks one-third of the light of the sun, moon, and stars. The fifth trumpet, which is also called the first woe, depicts a war caused by Europe. The second woe, or the sixth trumpet, consists of depicts the retaliating Asian powers. And then the seventh trumpet, which is the third woe, consists of the seven last plagues, like we said before. So the seventh trumpet now is broken down into seven more parts. The first plague is a foul and loathsome sore. The second is causes every living creature in the sea to die. The third causes the sweet water supply to become blood. Fourth plague scorches mankind. The fifth plague causes total darkness. The sixth plague prepares for Armageddon. And the seventh causes the greatest earthquake of all times. And is, of course, as we know, it's at the seventh trump that Christ returns. So those are basically the points I want to cover beforehand to show you, okay, these are the things that we are to be looking for, that we are being to watch for, that are still to happen or going to continue to happen, as in the case of the first four seals, that we are to, again, be cognizant of. And brethren, we are right now, as an organization, preaching the gospel, the good news, as Eric Rank was mentioning in his editorial. This is what we are about. We are preaching this to the world, as we are to go out. And again, this is one of the other signs, too, that I have left out, is that the gospel will be preached to and among the rest of the world. Then the end shall come. Now, we must be about doing that. I want to point out now how these things are happening. Just a few of them. I know I touched on it just a bit. But I'm going to pull this basically from our updates. And this, brethren, is a reason why we put the current events in the update, is to show the coming of Christ, the things that will precede, the things that we're supposed to be looking towards. In update number 353, and we'll be fairly quickly through these. I have quite a bit of information to read because we have just put out an amazing amount of information about these things. But because we do not always explain why we're putting in articles into the specifically the current events section, I thought it'd be good to, again, try to highlight some of the reasons why and why these are there and how they correlate. But in update 353, there is one about religion and war. And again, USA Today says, the specter of violent religion certainly hangs over us in these times, especially when it comes to certain followers of the world's two dominant religions. Christian and Muslim conflict mongers drone on against Islamic terrorists and Christian infidels, respectively, while violence continues erupting in the name of Islam, and conservative Christian figures in America urge violent solutions to foreign policy problems. Again, do you see why we put that in? Again, to announce the fact that religion, that false religion and false ways and war are still going on. Concerning famine in update 352, it says, as the head of the World Bank, Robert Zoellick, warns world leaders that the planet is entering the danger zone with millions thrown into extreme poverty by twin food and fuel crises. A leaked report from his organization shows that biofuels have pushed up global food prices by 75%, a much bigger role in the disaster than previously thought. What we are witnessing is not a natural disaster, a silent tsunami or a perfect storm. It is a man-made catastrophe. As such, must be fixed by people, it said in the letter. Again, in terms of famine, 862 million people in the world are hungry. They're persistently hungry, meaning they always have this feeling of hunger, even though they are not dying per se. They are starving in one respect of the word. And that's up 10 million from just a year ago. 10 more million people are now going hungry, which again is up almost 60 million from 10 years ago. So it continues to happen and continues to get worse. Famine is happening, and it is continuing. Pestilence. Again, I'm going through these. Again, we can take the Bible for what it's worth. We can take, and it's worth a lot, obviously, we can take it at its word, and we should. It is what is going to happen. It is a sure word of prophecy. But these things only serve to back up what the Bible is saying and to, again, emphasize it in our own minds and that we can also see these things. Earthquakes galore. That's the name of one of our articles in Update 342. And again, we've had the most recent earthquake over in Chino, which was a 5.4, which is small by many standards, but nonetheless, it does cause problems. Update 355, we're talking about the two-speed Europe. Again, Europe right now has many member states. It has more than the 10 that we're looking for, the 10 toes, as it were, in the last resurrection. So we're looking now, and it's becoming obviously necessary, as the European state becomes unwieldy. There's too many peoples trying to, too many nations trying to make one decision. And so now what we're seeing emerge is a two-speed Europe, where a core of them are coming up. And again, in Update 355, we see this happening. The EU Observer wrote on this past July 25th, in the face of long-lasting deadlock, a group of 9 EU states have decided to take the unprecedented path of closer cooperation and apply common rules for divorce, which is the issue at hand, between couples of different European nationality. So we're seeing that, again, these things, even though we were looking for 10, and now they've gone shot way past 10 as being members of the European Union, it's going back, and now they're saying we need to have fewer people so we can make these decisions and we can move along. As we know, Ireland pulled out here recently and has caused problems with that, and again, it's making people evaluate, again, differently what's happening over there. We have a ton of articles on the false religion, the leadership of Catholicism, of the Pope. We have articles and excerpts that show their actions and statements that lead us to believe that they're going down this path very quickly towards what has been prophesied. Also, even on the King of the South, we have a fairly extensive section on the King of the South. And it just shows that Ethiopia is still alive and well. They're sending, at this point on this article, they sent fighter jets into Somalia, and they bombed several towns in a dramatic attack on Somalia's powerful Islamic movement. And the Ethiopia's prime minister said his country has been forced to enter a war. Again, he feels forced, they feel necessary to take up war against whomever they feel that they need to take up war against. So again, it may be something in the future. This concept of the King of the South is going to be out of Ethiopia. It's not going to be a League of Arab Nations, because that has absolutely no scriptural or historic type of backing or significance. So again, it's important to watch these events. And as Dave was just talking in the announcements about Netanyahu, again, the reason that that's in is Jerusalem obviously is at the center of all this turmoil and controversy, but again, he has some interesting views on the temple. What are they? Well, let's keep our eyes open and find out exactly how they play in terms of prophecy and whether there actually is going to be a temple or not. So we have many of those articles in Jerusalem, Israel, and the turmoil around them. We have articles about the attitudes of the Europeans and their growing anger towards those who are descendants of Israel. Of course, the U.S. and Britain being some of the main ones. We have often articles about real threats against the planet in terms of the cosmic occurrences. On August 9th, 2004, BBC News published a frightening article titled "Nature's Mankind's Gravest Threat." The article continued to point out that giant tsunamis, supervolcanoes, earthquakes could pose a greater threat than terrorism, scientists claim. The article mentioned the following scientific predictions, which might or might not happen in our lifetime. Giant walls of water that can devastate coastal cities. Volcanoes so big that their ash crushes houses 1,500 kilometers away. Great earthquakes and asteroid impacts. Again, the article continues, the greatest danger to humanity comes from asteroids. Again, what could obviously be termed heavenly signs. So, brethren, as I look down the list here, we have a ton of articles. And I know that everybody is aware of this and that sometimes perhaps it may seem overwhelming to have the number of articles that we have, especially in the current events section. And sometimes it's not always evident, or perhaps it's not evident, I should say, as to why. But now, whenever we see something about the coming nuclear war in the Middle East and the budget gap in a ever-faltering U.S. economic situation, or the big earthquake that may happen in Southern California, or Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, or why an Israeli attack on Iran may be inevitable, then hopefully now we're starting to put together why we do these things as well as the need to do these things. And of course, the things that I've just mentioned here, just in support of the points I previously stated, only barely scratch the surface of what is going on and what we're putting out there. Rather, we do not know the exact time of Christ's return. In fact, it's even unbiblical to say that we do, or to even try to guess, to try to figure out the year, because we don't know the day or the hour. But we can say that based on Bible prophecy, based on the points that we've gone through today, that time is near, and that we do know that we are in the end times, as we see these prophecies have been fulfilled, and that as we look forward to other ones being fulfilled. So time is growing short. We have seen prophecies fulfilled. There are some being fulfilled now, and they will continue to be filled, and everything will come to pass. So what are we doing then now so that we recognize these signs in the future? Brethren, first thing we need to do, and should be obvious, and I try not to give it away, but it's hard to talk about these things without saying watch and pray. In Luke 21, verse 36, it says, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Again, it's a command that we are to watch these things and that we are to pray about them. And if we do, then there's a chance that we may be counted worthy to escape these things. You have to know that they're coming. You have to see them coming. And then God has to then grant you that ability to escape them. Next, we need to study. Again, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Or as the Authorized Version says, "Study to show yourself approved." If we're not studying these things, again, I've only done a little light reading here. I mean, we've only done a cursory glance at what each of these points have to say. There's more to them, and there's more that integrates them into each other and how they happen and how they could happen. And if we're not studying these things, then there's no way that we can know these things. And we need to, brethren, be ready to give an answer. And again, that comes with the studying. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." How is it that you know that Europe is the beast power? Do we know that? Can we support it in the Bible? Can we support it with current events that we've been watching and praying and studying about? Obedience. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. It says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Again, he's saying that these things, the famine and the pestilence and when I've come because of their wicked ways. He says, but if we turn to God, then he will not bring these things upon us. Again, if the people of this world were to repent, were to turn to God, as, again, we are preaching, and as we try to get the message, the Ezekiel warning out, then God would not bring this upon them. It would be, and it could be, like the story of Jonah and Nineveh, that they did turn around and repent in sackcloth and ashes. They repented deeply, and they turned around and went a different direction, followed God. And God did not destroy them. God didn't do anything to them at that time. So that is the way it works. That's the way it's going to happen if we don't repent. So this is why, again, I pose a question at the end of part one, why is it that most people didn't realize who Christ was at the first coming? And it's the same at the second. Brethren, is this real to you now? Does it resonate with you? It needs to. When we hear certain things that are going on in the world, it needs to turn on a little light in our heads. And we need to, again, make the correlation between the two. We just need to ask ourselves, what is the cost of ignorance going to be? If we don't know these things, well, we've covered what's going to happen. So you need to ask yourself, you know, is that something that you're willing to pay? But if we do these things, then note what happens. If you could turn to Psalms 91. Psalms 91, verses 2 through 10. If we do these things, then we can be protected from the war, from the plagues, the sicknesses, the eventual death that is going to befall so many. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the sorrow that flies by days. It could be wars or terrorist attacks. Nor of pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Again, could be chemical or biological attacks. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Brethren, in all of this, we do have hope. We do have a God who has provided a way out for us. Brethren, we need to take advantage of that fact.